So in the Bible study, the last time we had one, we finished chapters 3 and 4 of Micah, where we were, and we saw a lot of prophecies about the return of Israel from captivity and, of course, the beginning of the millennium. So today we're going to start in Micah 5, and the theme of this particular chapter is the prophecy of the Messianic King, which we know is Jesus Christ, and Israel's destiny among the nations. So we'll pick it up here in Micah 5 and in verse 2, where we left off last time. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. Now there are a few prophecies in this particular verse that we want to look at. The first one is Bethlehem, and we see that the family of David dwelt in this particular city. Let's pick this up over in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12. Again, keeping our place in Micah. 1 Samuel 17 and in verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. The man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And we know that Jesse's son David was later anointed to be king over Israel. So here we find in Micah that this family of David lived in Bethlehem. It was a small city, a small little town. Also, the family of David was not one of the great large families in Israel, but still a family, but a small family in Israel. But not only that, we find that Matthew 2 and verse 1 tells us another prophecy. So one prophecy we see here is that Bethlehem is referring back to the city of David, where David came from, where he was born. But also, Matthew 2 and in verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So we find that not only was David from this city, but also we find that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem as well. And the other thing is that Jesus Christ would come from the line of David. And we find that through his genealogies that are listed in Matthew and Luke. But we also see something else, that the prophecy says that you shall come forth to me to be the one to be the ruler in Israel. And so we find who would be the ruler of the world in Israel and the world, and that this was determined from old, whose goings forth are from old. Now, that particular phrase can refer to the fact of the what we find in Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34, and that is the time of the foundation of the world. So Matthew 25 and in verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So that's from of old. It was determined from way back in the past, from the foundation of the world, that one who would come from David would rule. And that's referring to Jesus Christ. And we also see in that same verse in Micah that his goings forth are from old, from everlasting. From everlasting. In other words, he was from God. And we know he was the Word who was with God and was God. And it says that in John 1. And then in verse 14, we know in John 1 verse 14, it says the Word became flesh. But there's something else that Jesus said in John 17 and verse 5. John 17 and verse 5. And these are the words that he spoke after he gave the bread and the wine to the disciples and before his arrest. He said in verse 5, in John 17, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So it shows that, of course, Jesus Christ was with God at the beginning. He was the Word. He was the Word. So there's a number of prophecies that are stated here, a number of things that we can glean from Micah 5 and verse 2. That the family of David would be from Bethlehem, that Jesus Christ would be born of the line of David, and that he would also be born in Bethlehem. We also see that Jesus Christ would be the ruler over Israel, the ruler over the world, and that was determined even from the foundation of the world. And that Jesus Christ was from the beginning, he was from with God, at the very beginning, he was the Word, which we know became flesh. And so we find all of that information back in Micah 5 and in verse 2. So now let's go back to Micah in verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. "Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor is given birth. The remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace." Well, let's look at the first couple of verses here, 3 and 4. That what we're seeing is Israel will be given up to these other nations for a time, but it will only be until the time that the Messiah returns. And let's just notice something here in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and in verse 8 to 10. Isaiah 66, verse 8 to 10. "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day?" So here's this tie-in with what we saw earlier in Micah. "Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I cause delivery? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says the Lord your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem. Be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her." So what we're seeing here is this remnant of the brethren of Israel and Judah coming together once the Messiah returns. And as God says, I'm going to be bringing forth this nation of Israel and Judah together. And that's the whole flock of Israel that will be brought together and be led by the Messiah. That's what verses 3 and 4 of Micah are referring to. We also saw in verse 5 here, "And this one shall be peace." And that is referring to Jesus Christ. This one. And we will see that Jesus will deliver Israel out of the hand of the Assyrians. Now there's something else in verse 5 here. It says that when the Assyrians come into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will rise against him, 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. So some have asked, well, who are these 7 shepherds and 8 princely men? Well, it really doesn't say. We can only speculate, but it's a very interesting way of wording here, and it's a similar wording of the Hebrew phrase that we find over in Amos 1 and verse 3. In Amos 1 and verse 3. And we see a phrase, in this case, 3 and 4. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. In verse 6, the same thing of Gaza, three transgressions and for four. And so what this phrase means is basically a type of, there's going to be in Amos three of these transgressions and four. It's kind of like there's more than just a couple. There's more than just three. And in this case, there's more than just seven, more than just eight. And it doesn't necessarily give specific numbers in the Hebrew of seven and eight, but it just says that there will be a number of them who will fight alongside Jesus Christ. And notice the terms there, shepherds and princely men. Shepherds and princely men. Now with that in mind, let's look at Daniel 7. Daniel 7 and verse 27. Daniel 7 and verse 27. The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The saints. And we know our princely men, women, shepherds, the saints of God. And so what we see is that, yes, when verse 5 of Micah 5 talks about the one will bring peace, he will rise against the Assyrian. Seven shepherds and eight princely men could very well refer to the saints, and as a number, as the Hebrew would bring out, just a number of them would go be alongside Jesus Christ, and we know that's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. The saints will return with him, we'll meet him in the air and come to the earth, and of course establish the kingdom under Jesus Christ. Now, let's notice Micah 5, verse 6. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria in the land of Nimrod at his entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land, when he treads within our borders. Again, it's interesting that Nimrod is noted here. There is a reference, and I think it's good that we review it here, of Nimrod in Genesis 10. And Nimrod established these areas that we're talking about here in Micah. Genesis 10 and verse 8. Genesis 10. Genesis 10. And in verse 8. Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it was said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, at the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, and Calneh. So he was the founder of not only Babylon, but Assyria and that whole area. It's the whole system in the future, the Babylonian system, the Assyrian might that will be destroyed when Jesus Christ returns. All right, now let's then go back and pick up in Micah 5. Let's just read verses 7 to 9 now. 7 to 9. Then the remnant of Judah, Jacob, shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. So those who are from Jacob will be in the midst of all these other nations, and as the dew is on the grass, showers on the grass, showing that they will be there. It's kind of interesting. It's the same imagery that Moses was inspired to write. And we won't turn there, but it's an interesting tie-in scripture of Deuteronomy 32, verse 2 to 4, that the message from God would be like dew from the Lord and showers on the grass, showing that the message will be heard everywhere. And in this case, the nations of Israel will be in the midst of all these people. And Israel will be known as the nation of God, and that Christ will deliver them. The remnant of Jacob, verse 8, shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he passes through both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. So, as a lion devours its prey, God, by his hand, will bring Israel out of all of these lands where they are. So you see a number of prophetic statements here in Micah. Now let's continue in verse 10 through 11. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I'll cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I'll cut off the cities of your land and throw down all of your strongholds. So when God removes Israel from the midst of all those other nations, he's going to also get rid of all armaments and all strongholds, all walled cities. And God's not going to tolerate war, and he will cut off those strongholds. He will notice verse 12 to 15. I'll cut off sorceries from your hand. She'll no longer have soothsayers or prognosticators or people who read your palms or look at the stars and come up with this astrology. They won't be there. No longer. He will remove the superstitions and the idolatry from the land. People relied on these things. Even people go to palm readers today or tea leaf readers and try to find out what their future is. God says, nope, we don't do that. They will all be removed from the land. And then also what will be removed, your carved images I will cut off, your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. So I'm going to get rid of them all. I'll pluck your wooden images from your midst. I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. So what God's going to do is take out the superstitions, the idolatry, not only from Israel, but from all the nations. Take away all their armaments, and actually, there's other scriptures that talk about the names of idols will no longer be mentioned. All of that will be erased from the land. Now, we want to get into chapter 6, part of chapter 6, because what we are going to see here is an introduction to one of the most important directives that God gave to ancient Israel and by extension to all of us. We find in verse 1 and 2, hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. So Micah is told to rise up and to present God's case to Israel. And so symbolically, the mountains and the hills are called to be kind of witnesses to this particular indictment. And the mountains and hills also could be likened as judges, because they have seen all that God has done there in Israel. And it's interesting that God says, I have this complaint against you. And he told Micah, you plead. You know, rise, plead your case before the mountains. This word for plead in the Hebrew is the same phraseology as we find in Isaiah 1, verse 18 to 20. Let's look at Isaiah 1, verse 18 to 20. And we're going to see an interesting indication of this word by how it is translated here. In Isaiah 1, verse 18 to 20. Plead can also be rendered as we read here. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they will be as wool. In other words, I'm going to forgive them. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. Let's reason together. You have sinned. You need to repent. Basically what we're seeing in Isaiah. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat of the good. But if you don't, then you will have difficulties. Okay. So you go back to Micah 6, and this is what Micah has been asked to do, to plead God's case to Israel. Let's reason together. And so what follows in Micah is a logical appeal to Israel. And we find some questions. Verse 3, O my people, what have I done to you? Now these are the words of God in a logical, let's say, we're going to reason together here. What have I done to you? What have I done to you? How have I wearied you? How have I made life miserable for you? What have I done to you? Testify against me. So he's giving Israel a chance. Tell me what I've done wrong. What have I done? And then God says, here's what I have done for you. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I brought you from captivity. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, all three of the same family. Moses, Aaron, who became high priest, and Miriam, the sister. Remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram didn't like it? And other people rebelled and said, who is this that you, Moses, and Aaron, and, well, God chose them. God chose them to lead Israel out of the land of Egypt. This is what I've done to you. Oh, my people. So again, a pleading. Oh, my people. Here is this logical questioning, this appeal. Do you not remember? In this case, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. Can you remember that? In fact, Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel. And whatever Balaam stated actually were blessings. And that whole experience is found in Numbers 22 to 24. And specifically, let's look at Numbers 23. Numbers 23 and verse 7 to 12. And notice what Balaam actually said to Israel. And it was actually a blessing. Numbers 23, verse 7. And he took up this oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me. Come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. There are people dwelling alone, not reckoned itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done? I took you to curse my enemies, but look, you blessed them abundantly. So what God did is he took these statements from Balaam and turned them into blessings for Israel. And God is saying, remember, Israel, what I did for you. This is what I did for you. It's all leading up to a very important scripture, as we'll see shortly. Now, we also find this statement from Achaia Grove to Gilgal in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Micah, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. So, Achaia Grove was the last encampment that Israel was in prior to the entering of the promised land. And Gilgal was on the other side of the Jordan in the promised land. So this is a promise that God had made with Israel. Look, I have been with you, and I have brought you into the land of promise. I've been with you. I'm for you. I've not done you harm. I've not done you evil. So with all of that, then he asks, with what shall I come before the Lord? And he's kind of indicating here Israel's response. Okay, what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn son for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? So here you find a rhetorical question. Then, and in this case, coming from Israel to God. And he's kind of saying, okay, Israel, how will you respond to me? And are you going to say, okay, this is how we will please you? And what God is saying, and he's putting a question there, is this really what's going to please the Lord? Are all these sacrifices going to please God? Even firstborn human sacrifices that God says, don't even do, don't even consider? What would God accept from them that would please God? The answer is none of this. God is basically saying, all this right here about bringing burnt offerings and all these rams and rivers of oil, that's not what's going to do it, to please the Lord. Verse 8 is considered to be one of the most important scriptures in the minor prophets. In fact, according to Jewish law, this is the most important scripture in all the Hebrew scriptures. According to the way the Jewish scholars look at this particular verse. This verse, in verse 8, is the essence of true religion. Because this is what God is showing what will please him. So here you find a conclusion now to this reasoning together. I'm going to show you what will please the Lord God. And he's shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Isn't that what God wants? It's kind of a question at the end there. And so this scripture gives authority, the authority for the observance of the moral law. and that is, God demands of men that they walk justly. In order to walk justly, one has to understand God's will. One has to understand God's law and His commandments. God desires us to, as it says, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Now, this all involves a number of things here. It involves our being fair and not being partial. It's interesting that God places justice first, because one has to keep the law. It has to begin with the letter of the law. Keep my Sabbaths. Keep my holy days. We must do that. We must make sure we're not stealing or lying, and all the other commands that God gives to us throughout the Bible. That's the first important thing. But we also see the need to love mercy. Now, it doesn't say just show mercy. He doesn't say to show mercy. He says love mercy. So that is a very deep understanding of the fact that mercy has to be translated into deeds, into works of righteousness. So you do the law, but you love the opportunity to be merciful and to do the law. And of course, it's the performance, mercy is, of the personal acts of kindness to all people. It involves forgiveness. We must love mercy. And then to walk with God means we must be obeying Him. And we must be obeying Him with humility. And this word for humbly means a sense of decency, a sense of purity, a belief that God's way is right, not my way. But God's way is right. So this is the section here that we want to just focus on as a takeaway to consider from what we've covered here in the Bible study. That God requires these three things. That in order to please God and honor God, He requires to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly. Now notice those words. They are action words. To do, to love, and to walk. And we need to make sure and we need to understand how to do this and how to love and how to walk. So we must recognize that God's laws are just and we must do them. We must recognize that mercy is a godly trait. God is merciful. God is full of mercy. We're to love that way of life. It should be part of us. And to walk in that way of life. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in God's way with decency and integrity. So that's our responsibility that we find from verse 8. And it carries over to all of us in the church today, even though it was given back to Israel back at that time, but for all of us in the church today. All right, next time we will start in verse 9 of Micah 6 and conclude the Bible, the book, the next time we have our Bible study.